Well, good morning. I think we could all say it was good to be here. I appreciate Bob. Thank you for teaching. But encouraging each one of us as we're part of the body, and I'm blessed to be part of it here. But our part is important. Are we doing our best as we take our responsibilities? I'm going to start with a few questions like Bob did as well, but I don't think these are going to make you feel uncomfortable, but here we go. What comes to your mind when someone mentions the name Abraham Lincoln? So you're probably thinking tall hat, honesty. Abe was known to be, they called him Honest Abe. You might be thinking, Abe, 16th president of the United States. You're correct. You might be thinking 6'4" tall, making him the tallest president. Then your mind might go to, oh, he issued the Emancipation Proclamation, declared all the slaves free in 1863. Has been said he was a born leader. I quote, with his ability to command a room, give a powerful speech, and negotiate, he's regarded as one of the best presidents in American history. That's a little bit on Abe Lincoln, okay? What comes to your mind when someone mentions the name Fanny Crosby? Some of you thinking, blind, correct. Eye infection, 6 days old. Let me back up here. 6 weeks old, and she became blind. Her dad died when she was 6 months old. American mission worker, composer, productive hymnist, writing more than 8,000 hymns and gospel psalms, with more than 100 million copies were printed. What thoughts come to your mind if somebody mentions the name Billy Graham? I quote Russell Moore. Billy Graham is one of the most important evangelists, since the Apostle Paul. Again, that's just a quote. Some have said Billy never stopped preaching. So you can think a little bit about Abe Lincoln, Fanny Crosby, Billy Graham. One more question. What thoughts come to your mind when you think of when someone mentions the name the Lord Jesus Christ? Now we're switching our subject. Now we're shifting gears just a tad in our minds. What are you thinking when someone mentions the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? The title of the message this morning is The Nature of Jesus Christ. An incorrect perspective of Jesus Christ will demote him to a position of unimportance, while a correct perspective of him will determine the way you live your life. You can think about Abe Lincoln, Fanny Crosby, and Billy Graham. That's not going to affect the way you live your life. Well, Billy Graham might in a certain way, but from his preaching and teaching. But when you think of Jesus Christ, what thoughts come to your mind? Incorrect perspective is just going to demote him to a level of, well, okay, he's unimportant. And a correct perspective is going to say, that I'm going to live my life differently because of who Jesus Christ is. Some men and women have had great accomplishments in their lifetime, some quite noteworthy, but none come close to what Jesus Christ has done and is doing for mankind. We're going to continue our study in the book of Colossians. You can turn there if you wish. We're going to start here shortly in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1. A little bit of a background. We saw in chapter 1, verse 2, that we are saints. Why? Because of our position in Christ. We are called to a holy walk of life. We are called to a high standard of living. A quote we looked at a number of weeks ago, months ago, as Christians, we have a higher calling than the pursuit of happiness, which is the pursuit of holiness. The term saint is a synonym for Christian believers. Verse 10, we saw here just recently in one of the messages, we're called to do what? Walk worthy. Walking worthy is to bear fruit, to be active and intentional in good deeds. We ask the question, if today were your last day, would the Lord say that you walk worthy of him? Were you pleasing to him? Did you and I produce fruit? Are we increasing daily in the knowledge of God? Look at verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We go back, we think back a few minutes to our Sunday school lesson, we were challenged. Here we have it. Verse 10. It's in being fruitful in every good work. And I think as Christian believers, you know, we go through life and we looked a little bit about independence, which our society is pushing for at great lengths. But also, as Christians, sometimes we can use the word, sometimes the word comes into our lives, complacency, but we want to be careful we don't become part of. We want to continue to grow, continue to increase in the knowledge of God. Let's not reach that plateau in our life. We can say, I got it, I accomplished, I'm coasting the rest of the way. No, we need to increase in the knowledge of God. Verses 11, 12, and 13, we see a number of ways that God has blessed his children, strengthened with might and power, provides us with what? Patience, so we can do what? So we are able to be long-suffering with joyfulness. He qualified us, made us meet to be partakers with believers in glory. Every born-again believer has been delivered from the power of darkness. We have been delivered from that chain and translated in the kingdom of his dear son. So yes, we were called out of darkness for what? For a purpose. We're not here again. We're not coasting through life because, I'm free. I'm liberated. I can go do as I please. No, we're called to be a witness. We're to let our light shine. Why? So others can see the light that we have and be drawn to Christ as well. Verse 14, it's through Jesus Christ that we have what? We have redemption through his blood and also the forgiveness of sins. We talked about that in the previous message. So again, what thoughts come to your mind when you hear the name the Lord Jesus Christ? Where are we at here this morning? Verses 14 through 22, let's look at some key phrases that Paul mentions as he reveals the nature of Jesus Christ. We looked at some already in verse 14. We saw that through Christ we have redemption. Through Christ we have the forgiveness of sin. We're going to jump in this morning at verse 15 where we see Jesus Christ is what? He's the image of God. Moving on, he's the firstborn of every being. By him were all things created. Verse 17, he is before all things and by him all things consist. A very, very interesting verse. Verse 18, he is the head of the body. Verse 20, he made peace with his shed blood. Verse 21, Jesus Christ is our reconciler. And also, we can't stop without looking at verse 22, and that is, he is able to present us to God, how? Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. So in case you weren't aware, which you are, because I mentioned it before, you're a blessed people this morning for what Jesus Christ has done for us. So there we saw a little overview of who he is, and that's who Jesus is. Plus, he is so much more, and there's no one, absolutely no one, that can be compared to him. Let's read verses 15 through 22 of Colossians chapter 1. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. Let's stop there for a moment. By the way, this was the memory selection or Sunday school lesson this morning. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through his blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet hath he reconciled in his body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Verse 15, first point, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So, God is a spirit. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We think of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is a spirit. Therefore, God is invisible. So no human has ever seen God in real life. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. Now, if you go to Exodus 33, we see that Moses saw the brilliance of God in that cloud, but Moses did not see God himself. That was just, he saw the glory of God. So God is invisible. I cannot see him, but God is not unknowable. So how can we know and understand God? We're here this morning worshiping him. How can we know and understand who he is? Well, verse 15 tells us, speaking of the nature of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. So the answer to that, how can we know and understand God, is through Jesus Christ. Images defined as a likeness, profile, resemblance, representation. So God is a spirit, but Jesus Christ is a resemblance of God. Jesus is a perfect likeness of the unseen God. So Jesus told his disciples in John 14, 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father also. So when people, we can get who see who God is through the life of Jesus Christ. We're able to see the character and the personality of our Heavenly Father, although he is invisible, we're able to see that through his Son, Jesus Christ. When we see Jesus weeping with compassion over Jerusalem, what are we seeing? We're seeing the compassion of God. When we see Jesus warning against destruction and hell, what are we hearing? We're hearing the warning from God. So he is the image of God. The nature and the essence of the true and living God is revealed in the character and person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the image of God. So to get a better understanding and knowledge of God is how? To pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ, his Son. So we read about the life of Jesus in the Gospels, and therefore we get a clear picture of who? Exactly, the image and the character of God. So this morning, as we think about that, thank you, Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Verse 15 also tells us he is the firstborn of every creature. So your mind probably, your thoughts probably stopped at the word firstborn. And that word firstborn tends to promote the idea that Jesus is a created being, that he was first to be born. But the Greek definition for firstborn, as used there, is first in time or first in rank. So it's taken us to John 3:31. He that cometh from above is above all. So now here we're placing Jesus Christ in highest rank, in highest power and quality and authority and achievement. We're putting Jesus in his rightful place. The false teachers in the time here that this was written, the false teachers at Colossae did not deny Jesus Christ, but they demoted him to a position of unimportance. And that's why we got to be so careful that we have the correct perspective of who Jesus Christ is. When you wake up tomorrow morning and you go about your day, who is Jesus Christ? Are we his? We're as Christians. What are we? We're little Christ. We're supposed to reflect his image as he is reflecting the image of God. So God's word gives us give Jesus Christ the correct position, the supreme place of importance, and referring to him as the firstborn of all creation. Christ is not a creature. Christ is the creator of all things. He was before all creation in time. He is above all in rank and dignity. Jesus Christ is not a mere created being, but he is one with the Heavenly Father. A verse from Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So the Amen, faithful and true witness, is Jesus Christ. And the verse concludes with the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus was from the beginning, the firstborn, the first in time. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Going into verse 16, we get a third point. By him were all things created. So Christ existed before the world was created. And take a close look at the beginning and the end of verse 16. By him were all things created. And the end says, and all things were created by him and for him. So what do we see? Jesus Christ was active in the work of creation. So the universe with its design and order is no accident. All things on the earth, whether we can see them or not, he refers to there as thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. They did not come into existence by themselves. But all three persons of the Trinity played an important part in creation. Quickly, our Father God, the source of creation. God is the basic wellspring out of which all things come. Genesis 1:1, Jesus Christ our Lord, he executed God's plan. He is the actual creator. 1 Corinthians 8:6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. Here we have it, by whom are all things, and we by him. So there we see God the Father, of whom are all things, and also the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things are. And we see he created all things. That verse ties well in with verse 16 here in Colossians 1. By him were all things created. And then the third part of the creation, which is the Holy Spirit, put the finishing touches on creation in Job 26:13. By his Spirit he garnished or adorned the heavens. And there we see all three played an important role in creation. An early Anabaptist leader, Peter J. Twist, wrote, I quote, "That is the only eternal divine being there is, a true Father, of whom all things are, a true Son, by whom are all things, and the real Holy Ghost, through whom the Father and the Son operate." And there again, it clearly spells out the Trinity. So if you go back to Metzger Drew preach in Unsinkable Faith, he made it aware that we need creation. It's so important that we are fully aware that God, in the beginning, God created. We go back to Genesis and we see that. So on the flip side, a lot of humanists argue for evolution. And we know the story well. But a quote from Dr. David Jeremiah, "It's not so much a debate about the origin of life as it is over the battle of the lordship of Christ." Again, what are they doing? They're demoting Jesus to a level of unimportance. Their perspective of him is low. I ask again, where is your perspective this morning? Who is Jesus to you? Jesus Christ is the one who flung the stars into space. He is the one who plowed out the basins of the sea. And he's also the one that not one blade of grass grows without his permission. So what is your perspective of Jesus Christ? Who is he to you today? What thoughts enter your mind when you hear that? What a mighty God we serve. We're just getting a clear picture of the nature of our Lord, who is the image of God and the creator of all things. Christ is the rightful ruler over all creation, including you and I this morning. In what areas of your life, if any, do you still struggle to yield to his lordship? Is there something in our life that we like to hang on to? That smile, I'm not going to release that. What about our life's goals? What about some values that we have? How about some habits that we go through? What about some thoughts that we think, our attitudes, relationships with others, our finances, and other things? Is there anything that we have that we're not releasing to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Again, an incorrect perspective of Jesus Christ will demote him to a position of unimportance, which is the evolutions there and also some people, the false teachers back in Colossae. While a correct perspective of him will determine the way you live your life. Are you governing your life because of who Jesus Christ is? Has he changed you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? The things that we do today, are we different because of Jesus Christ? Verse 16 says, visible and invisible. So visible things about is referring to actual physical substance that our eyes can see. How about the fish in the sea? The deer in the woods, the wood that was made to, that was used to make the benches that you're sitting on, things that you can see. He created everything that we can see. Invisible, now referring to laws that govern the stars and the galaxies. Invisible. The laws that govern them. Yes, we can see stars, we can see the galaxies. Friday night, Drew and I took some time to walk out to a dark area and just to look at the skies and to pick out different stars and galaxies. And I challenge you again, since we're challenging people this morning, that we think of looking at the stars, and yeah, we're doing that when we're driving down the road at 50 miles an hour. Yep, I've seen the stars tonight. But when you actually walk out and take the time to stand there and study them, it's amazing what you can see. The sky comes alive. Everything is put there in place and in order. Did it just happen that way? No, we know it did not. It's not a Big Bang theory that put them stars there, but who's in control? Thinking of things that invisible. How about the smell of a rose? What do even a young child, you show them a rose, the first thing they do is want to smell it. Where does the smell come from? What about the painting of a sunset or a sunrise? You know, things like that do not happen without the watchful eye of the Creator. A few weeks ago, Mary and I were biking along and we stopped and had to take pictures of a beautiful sunset over the water. How did that happen? Was somebody painting that night? Absolutely not. Who's in control of the universe? The Lord is. Who's in control of your life? And I trust He is as well. And think about a little bit about order and control. What about earthquakes when they occur? Who allows the earth to buckle when that happens? What about volcanoes? We had just recently was in the news about one. How does that all happen? By chance? Absolutely not. So what do we say? We say, thank you, Jesus. What about each one here this morning? We have a human minds with the capacity to think. How did God create us with the capacity to think? Genesis 1:27. So God did what? He created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Verse 15, we back up a little bit. Jesus is the image of God. And we are created in the image of God with minds that have the ability to think. It's something like that's hard to explain. Also in verse 16, we see the phrase thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. It's used in the New Testament to describe various orders of angels and demons in the spiritual realm. That's what we have there in verse 16. Now we get into verse 17, another point. Is the entire verse of verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is before all things. Christ existed from everlasting. Jesus Christ did not have a beginning like you and I. We can all go back to our birth date and say that's the day. But Christ was before the beginning of time. He was the Son of God long before He became the Son of Mary, as some refer to Him today. Our Lord and Master stands far above any creature or anything that ever existed. There is simply no one that can be compared to our Lord Jesus Christ. Then the verse says, by Him all things consist. And here's where it gets a little exciting. Consist means to what? To hold together. And in this case, He's holding the universe together. Back in Paul's day, people debated about what force brought and held the world together. And some philosophers said it was water that was the agent. Others believed it was air. But here this morning, Paul is describing that this unifying, sustaining force was not a what, but a who. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to remember, Christ is everything. Christ is the Creator. He is the head. And though the church, as we'll see in verse 18, He is the beginning from the beginning of time. We'll also see in verse 15, He's the firstborn. He's preeminent over all life. So everything in the universe is in motion. And Jesus Christ is the one who sees that everything is coherent and the universe is not turned into utter chaos. Jesus Christ is the sustainer of all things, and the universe is kept in His present state by the hand of our Lord. Their existence and order and arrangement continues by His power. If the awesome creation as we know it, I mentioned the stars and so on, if it would be unsupported by Jesus, everything would fall into disorder and sink back to nothing. I challenge you to go out and look at the stars some night and imagine what you will see. So no one could could maintain this order but the one who is divine. And thus we see again why he is represented as the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the great and glorious and ever active mediator by whom the perfections of God are made known. I like that comment. Through Jesus, the perfections of God are made known. Harold Martin, in the Brother New Testament commentary, said his college chemistry professor drew diagrams of various atoms on the chalkboard and pictured a number of electrons revolving around the protons in the nucleus. In case you're thinking, no, I'm not intelligent, I just copied this out of a book that I was reading. And several times the professor said, I can understand the structure of an atom. I can see the perfect mathematical pattern. But the thing that puzzles me is what keeps those electrons from just flying into space? And the answer is found in Colossians 1:17. By him, all things consist. Jesus Christ is the one who holds the powerful force of those electrons together. So today, you're here this morning, and most of you think you're sitting still, and the other half of you are trying to make your children sit still. Let me say something. Today, as we sit here, the earth is traveling around the sun at 70,000 miles an hour. So if I picture we're going this direction, at the same time, we're rotating on its axis at 700 miles an hour. Get dizzy just thinking about it. And the whole galaxy, which is the Milky Way, is moving at nearly 1 million miles an hour. Now, let me ask you the question, what do you think when we think of Jesus Christ? Now your answer will probably be different than when I asked it earlier. So with all that, everything moving at that speed, why are we not living in a world of chaos? And half of you are thinking we are. No, 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 I'm talking about the universe. Why is it not falling apart? And the answer is Colossians 1:17, because by him all things consist. What I described there is not confusion, but it's a system. It's an organized system because Jesus Christ is at the helm holding everything together. And the verse tells us, by him all things consist. Children, water freezes at what temperature? Children? 32 degrees. Thank you. Why 32 degrees? The answer is correct, young man, but no one can explain it. Why not? So if you're driving along, especially in the wintertime and the roads are wet, I watch the outside temperature like, well, if it's 35, you're safe to go normal speed. Once it gets 29, you better slow down because it could be icy. How about the pull of gravity, that constant force? You drop something, what's going to happen? It's going to go down. Is this by chance? Absolutely not. Who's in control? Jesus Christ. At a family get-together yesterday afternoon, and, of course, some of the talk right now is our warm temperatures. And then, of course, the thought global warming come up. Again, opinions. One man said, there's nothing like global warming. He said, my dad was plowing the fields back in 1947 in February in a T-shirt. And I didn't ask, but I think that was a farm just here in Lebanon County. Then they mentioned things that happened years ago, the dust storms way, way long time ago. And they said, well, what about the glaciers that are melting? What if you take all the ships out of the sea? How much would it go up? Would the levels rise? Back to global warming. My comment, it's a reaction to the rejection of Jesus Christ. Global warming we know who it was, but he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is in control. By him all things are held together. Nothing happens. A blade of grass out there is not growing. It's not right now, but in the springtime, not growing without him knowing it. He knows everything. And then we go to the verse that says, even the very hair on our head are numbered. And I can't even number them. How can he? Well, that's because of who he is. Where are we at with our thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ? The whole universe, it coheres, it operates, it's held together by his command. He is active and in full control right now. So what we need to be careful is that we don't localize him to Palestine long time ago. We need to be careful we don't do that. Yes, he was on this earth 2,000 years ago, but his real glory was veiled in the flesh, Hebrews 10:20. His deity was what? Covered over with mankind. And many people tend to think of Jesus as some handsome, soft, easygoing person, as many of the paintings will show. And I don't doubt that he was a very easygoing person. We read of his compassion and love over and over and over again. But in the Bible, he described that as he has eyes as a flame of fire, feet like polished brass, voice thundering like the sound of many waters, Revelation 1:14 and 15. So is he easygoing? I believe he is. But does he also have eyes of flame of fire? He does. And he's all this, plus he is so much more. And on top of that, as we were talking about, he holds the universe together. He keeps the stars in their concourses. How does he do that? Because he is Lord. The invisible laws of nature are under his control. He's maintaining control over the earth and the planets right now as we speak. We're not, and our universe is not in utter chaos because he is in control. He is Lord of the universe, one who is before all things, and he has the right to be Lord over everything that he has created. So the question comes up this morning, is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Have you surrendered your all to him, gave him everything you have with no limitations and no conditions? Bring us to verse 18, and I said, here we have memory selection in our Sunday school lesson. Jesus Christ is also the head of the body, and as Bob pointed out, referring to the church. We're here this morning in with physical bodies, and this morning our bodies get signals from our head, where the brain, our control panel, is located, and it's similar to the function and work of the church. The body of Christ, which is the church. We get our signal, our control from our head, from our leader, from Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. He's the chief shepherd over the church, the assembly. He takes care of the church, the redeemed people of God. He is the source, the beginning of life. Referring more about Jesus Christ. The church has a hope unlike any other that Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first to be raised from the dead in glorified form, never to die again. And that's who we are serving this morning. So yes, as we see in verse 18, Jesus Christ is the church's chief. He is our leader, and he guides and governs the church. Verse 18 also tells us, in all things he might have the preeminence. What does that do? That makes Jesus Christ supreme over all other who are called gods. And because of his resurrection, there will come a day when all fallen nature will be recreated and the elect in Christ will join him in glorified everlasting bodies. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, thinking about all things he might have the preeminence. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And there we see his preeminence. Who he is. He is above all, and every knee is going to bow to him. Every tongue is going to confess. Last Sunday night, we saw some things are going to happen in the end times, the millennium. And the question was asked Ivan Weaver after it was all over. The question was said, well, since he's going to come back and reign 1,000 years, he said, well, the question was asked, well, why can't we wait until he comes back before we give our hearts to him? We can live as we please now. And he said, no, he said he wouldn't recommend that. That's not the way to go. Are we living our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ today? Have we surrendered our all? Do we recognize him as Paul tells us that he is? You think of a tall hat when you think of Abe Lincoln. You think of a blind person, you think of Fanny Crosby. But what do you think when you think of Jesus Christ? Do you think of him as Lord and Master, the one who you serve, one who you adore and follow each and every day? We can read about great accomplishments of the men and women from our past. But when we stop and consider the nature of Jesus Christ, our hearts will soften and we're filled with gratitude to the one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, the creator of all things. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body. He is above all. He is the one who gave his life for us. He is the one that we are serving today. He is the one that we call Lord and Master. And so we say, even so, come Lord Jesus. And I trust that every heart and soul here this morning is prepared for the day when our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done so much for us, is going to come back. And we're going to go home to be with him. I close with, an incorrect perspective of Jesus Christ will demote him to a position of unimportance, while a correct perspective of him will determine the way you live your life. As you leave this morning, I just hope that you are a different, will continue to be a different person because of who Jesus is in your life and what he has done for you. Let's not demote him to some level of unimportance, but recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, exalted, supreme, preeminence, because that's who he is as we serve him faithfully. Let's just pause for a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning. Thank you, God, for who you are. You're the creator of all things, and by you all things consist. You're just so wonderful, God. You're an awesome God and creator. We say thank you. I pray for each heart, each soul here this morning, that we would all just give you our all, serve you faithfully, looking forward to the day when we meet you face to face, so that we can, with open hearts, just worship you and join others around the throne just singing praises to you as we just say thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done. Continue to be with us. Give us wisdom and direction and strength, we pray. In your name, amen. We have a song, please.